simply as a servant, quietly, humbly, doing the work and the will of God in the ways that He's called us. And so in the New Testament, we observe the establishment of deacons. And before we get to 1 Timothy, I just want to put on the screen Acts, the instance where God established deacons in the church. So you notice at the beginning there, he says the disciples were increasing. They were growing in numbers. And then numbers means more complaints, right? There's more problems. And so there was a group of the Greeks who arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And so in the church, remember, they put all things together to meet each other's needs. And so there was this problem because it was just too much work for the apostles to do, try to preach and pray. And, you know, a lot of their prayer ministry was praying for people for healing. People were coming in and getting healing. And so it was like nonstop. And so he says, you know, in verse 2, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. So therefore, and so he says, we're going to solve a problem. And then God established the deacon in the church since this time. He says, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute. In other words, respectability is important. And then I want you to notice, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so they prayed, they found somebody, some people of faith, and some people that were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, can you imagine that this idea of being Spirit-filled is not just some phrase that we say in the church, although it's become that. You know, we deal a lot with abuses and what we've seen by large in the charismatic and Pentecostal movement, where we just tune out the Holy Spirit because we've seen the abuses, and we've seen the Holy Spirit replaced with emotionalism, and we see the Holy Spirit replaced with this is what I want to do, so the Spirit's led me to do this. And so it's using the Holy Spirit as an excuse to do what we want in the flesh. And we've seen a lot of that in the church, but that doesn't change the fact that we are called as believers, and especially leaders in the church, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians, it says, be filled with the Spirit, be controlled, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's a constant daily surrender. This is the quality of leadership in the church that God wants to bring about. This is the quality of the congregation that God wants to bring about, is a church that is submitted and surrendered to the Holy Spirit, is a church that's not going to be afraid of what God might do, or I might speak up, or I might jump up and do a song, or I might jump up and give a scripture, or I might go and pray for somebody in the restaurant. Not be afraid, but be listening to the Spirit and follow His lead. And say, Lord, You are the master of my life. I am not the master of my life. That's the power of leadership in the church of the body of Christ. And so as we come to our passage in 1 Timothy, I want to read chapter 3, verses 8 through 13 today. He says, deacons, 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all the things. In all things, let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And so as we come to this text of Scripture, we look at what is a deacon, and we break down that word. As I had already stated, it exemplifies, a deacon exemplifies what being a servant in God's kingdom really looks like. You see what Jesus says in Mark chapter 10. He called to them. He says, you know that those that are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And you know, even the elder and the apostle, Paul calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. This goes across the board for elder, for deacon, for members of the congregation, ministry team people, mission people, whatever God has called you to do, whatever volunteer ministry, youth ministry, children's ministry, greeting, ushering, bringing a meal for the church. It is with the idea of I'm coming to serve the Lord. And Jesus goes further in Luke 22 with this whole thing, and this gives us the context of why what Jesus was saying in the other passage. But there was a dispute among the disciples who was going to be regarded as the greatest in the kingdom. Can you imagine this Savior, Jesus Christ, who leads his disciples, and all of a sudden they break out with, well, who's going to be the greatest in this whole operation, Jesus? And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. Now, for us to understand that, we understand in at least in that culture, in that time where there was a lot of respect for older people and elders, which we need to bring that back into our culture as well. He's basically saying those with the highest status are the older people. And we do that sometimes, right? We let those that are older go first in the food line and things like that. But he's saying, here's what I want to use this as an example for. Be like the youngest. Be like the one of the lowest status or position in the church. And the leader is one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. Jesus says, I'm going to turn this whole thing upside down. I am called you to serve. Usually the one that's reclining and those that are waiting is greater than the one that's sitting down at the table. Or we even have that view in our culture when we go to a restaurant and the waitress comes and makes a mistake or does something wrong. And church people I've seen in the past, I don't know about our church, but I've observed in restaurants, people coming to restaurants after Sunday service are the most rudest and tip the least. But he says, you know, I'm turning this whole thing around. What would happen as Christians as we go out to eat and the waiter comes to serve us and we treat them as if they're greater than us, even though they're bringing food to our tables? That's the whole concept of Jesus' teaching, and that's why he establishes the pattern of elder in the church, because a deacon exemplifies that. But not only that, as we unpack the word, the deacon, just so that we understand, is an administrative office or of leadership and service in the body of Christ, so that the elders can focus their time on preaching the word and praying for people. A deacon is a servant or attendant who assists the elders, as we see in Acts. In other words, an administrative assistant or an organizer in God's church. And I thank God for organizers, because I'm not the greatest organizer in the world, as well as most of our elders. We do have a few that are, like Brian, that are organized, and which is why he serves as an elder and a deacon. He serves as the treasurer. But a deacon serves as an attendant to care for the needs of others. The deacons are the ones that say, hey, you know, let's get this moving. So-and-so has a need at their house. We need to go and help them. They need a repair on their reports. Let's go do that for them. Or, like, for example, Don and Tammy Allen, who oversee the missions. Well, here's what we need to do. These are the materials that we need together to do this mission down at the Valley Park that's coming up. A deacon serves as an attendant to care for the needs. But not only that, he gives the idea that the deacon is responsible for collecting and distributing the resources, whether that's financial or other in the church of God. So which is why our deacon position, the treasurer, or the building administrator, or the trustee, rather, is the term I believe we use. And so the deacon is responsible for all that. So as we look at the qualifications of the deacon, some of these I'm going to breeze through because they're very similar to what we talked about last week with the elder. But it's worth mentioning when he first mentions, he says the deacon must be dignified. In other words, he must be revered, or he or she must be revered and honored by others as an honest person. And just so there's no confusion, the elder position is the oversight and leadership of the church, which is reserved for men. But we find in the scripture, that I'm not going to take time to go into those passages, but there's evidence in the church of God that men and women served as deacons. I think it's Romans something where it talks about Phoebe, who was a deacon in the church of God, who served the church, a house, had a house church. And so they're to be honored as honest person, he or she. He or she must not say one thing to one person and then give it view of it to another. Words must be consistent with actions. Now, you take a visionary person, and what happens with the big ideas? Sometimes it gets changed, right? But when you come to a deacon, why this is important, a deacon has to be consistent. Well, think about in context of Acts, where they had a problem with some people being fed and some people weren't in the church of God. And so what if he said, well, okay, why don't you meet over here at a such and such a time, and we're going to give you this to the Greeks. And then to the Jews, he kind of changed it and said, well, it'll be somewhere around 7 o'clock, you know. And then, so there's some inconsistency there. And so that ruins their reputation. But you can see why it's important in the church, or even any business, for an administrator, servant type of person to make sure that everything they say, they don't give it one view to one person and a different view to the other, depending on how much they like the person or what mood they're in at the moment. And, you know, visionary people tend to be moody at times and change from things to things. But those that have the gift of administration are consistent with their actions. And, you know, he uses that word, not double-tongued. In other words, they don't tell a different story. They don't say this and that. And what happens when that happens? You probably experienced some of that, maybe from me in the past, where there's just confusion. Like, what are we doing now? Where are we going? What's going to happen? We need deacons. We need these people to be the administrators that are consistent with directions and order and structure in the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's this respectability is important. I don't know if any of you know Will Rogers, the old cowboy from back in the day. But he has a quote. He says, live in such a way that you would not be ashamed to sell your parrot to the town gossip. So that parrot that somebody might have in their house knows and hears a lot. So would you give that bird, would you give a tape recorder? Let's take it a step further here. Not just a parrot. If all your conversations was video, let's go even a step further. Video recorded in the home, would you give that video to the town gossip? That's how important respectability is in the Church of Jesus Christ. So the reputation is being consistent. And then he goes into the deacon's moderation, much like the elder, not to be controlled or obsessed with substance, namely alcohol. He mentions that word for that again, sober-minded, referring to alcohol or substance. And he must not be greedy for money or desire to get it through dishonest gains. In other words, not be tempted for embezzlement. Why? Because these deacons, these servants in the Church of Jesus Christ, and even if you're called to a ministry, if you're tempted to embezzle or take something, right, that's not going to work out very well. That's why he mentions this as a qualification for a deacon. So don't be an embezzler is basically what he's saying. Make sure that they're not. Make sure that the deacon has the utmost care with how they handle the finances and the money. And I would have to say and attest before the congregation with our deacon, as Brian serves as a treasurer, he takes ultimate care that everything is above reproach. And sometimes he goes way beyond what is necessary. And that's a great quality for a person that's in that position to have. So we can model after that. And now he moves on to an interesting thing. And you say, well, why is he talking about the deacon's belief? Because the elder is called to be a teacher, but deacons are not necessarily teachers. But they live their life as an example. So he goes on and he says, they must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. You might say, well, what is the mystery of the faith that we're talking about here? Well, it's basically the answer to this question. If I can't keep God's commandments, how can my sins be forgiven and go to heaven? So the mystery is revealed in this, that Jesus Christ, being fully God and fully man, died as a perfect substitute for my sins in my place, even as a Gentile, not a Jew, and he gives me eternal life. That is what he's saying. He says the deacon has to hold fast to the mystery of the faith. And so it's not a mystery anymore, is it? Because it's been revealed to the apostles, written down in Scripture, and it is the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this passage of Scripture, I'm just going to highlight when Paul, and you can read it yourself sometimes, but he talks about the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it's now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, member of the same body, partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. And then he talks later down in verse 9 to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That was according to the eternal purpose that he was realized in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So by having the gospel and holding tightly to the gospel, that I know that I have my sins forgiven and that I'm on my way to heaven, when a deacon holds to that and sets the example for that, the rest of the church follows. And you know what it does? It instructs demons and angels, the rulers and authorities, and it displays the beautiful wisdom of God to all the earth. And so you see, you know, not only through the deacon, but through the church of God that hangs on to this mystery of Jesus Christ, that he died in my place and he rose again, speaks and declares God's wisdom to even the angelic realm. So, and then he goes a step further there, but not only to talk about his belief, he says, but hold to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. And Paul talks about a clear conscience earlier in 1 Timothy. But he must cling, or he must live out the faith. He or she must live out the faith with a clear conscience, living by the gospel so that your conscience doesn't bother you. So we just took of communion this morning, the body and blood. We declared that we're saved and we're on our way to heaven. We declared that we're sanctified. We're being made holy by Jesus Christ. And so when he uses this word conscience, your conscience, that's a hard word for me to say. Conscience. The soul as distinguishing between what is morally good and bad, prompting to do the former and shun the latter. So that's that part of you that God gives us in general to know what's morally good and wrong. And so he says, you know, I want you to cling so closely to the gospel that you live it out and you don't have any worries in your mind what's happening. Earlier in 1 Timothy, Paul tells him, says, the aim of our charge here is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, He says, this I charge, I trust to you, entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have shipwrecked their faith, and among whom are Herminius and Alexander, whom I'm handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So evidently these were people in the church that did not cling to the gospel and did not hang on to that good conscience that he's called us to have, and they've shipwrecked their faith. And so Paul says, I'm handing them over to Satan to be disciplined or judged so they would learn not to blaspheme. So that's kind of a strong word too, to imagine if we're not living out our faith, the faith that we're proclaiming with our mouths, and our actions are not doing it, it's a form of blaspheming the name of God. So the deacon's belief is important. And then we move on to the deacon's testing, which is a new thing in this passage of Scripture. We don't find that with the elders because it's not necessary. And here's why it's not necessary to mention for elders. Because he gives a blanket statement in chapter 5, which you lay hands on every elder, you lay hands on every deacon, and appoint them for their position that God has called them to be in, or whatever ministry you're called in. He says, do not be hasty in laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but, and then he gives a little snippet here for Timothy, who was dealing with a little illness. But then verse 24, he says, the sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. And what is he saying there? He's saying, you know, some people's reputation, you don't know until later, or until you observe a large portion of time of their life. Because some sins show up right away, some things are very hidden and then time reveals. Or even they could, as we're going to talk about a little bit later, they can develop over time and we can start going at a different direction. But before you know it, we're way off the trajectory, way down the road of what God has called us to be as His church, as leaders in the body of Christ. Think about it this way. When He uses this word about testing in the Greek, it means to approve or examine to see if it's genuine or not. So he's not just saying, okay, meet tomorrow at 7 o'clock if you want to be a deacon of the church. Pastor Mike has a test to give you. And there's a ring of fire that you need to go through. And there's this and that. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, look at their whole reputation, their life, over the past several years, how they've served in the body of Christ without any formal recognition. And so he says, think of it like a sponge. What comes out of your sponge when you're squeezed by the pressures of life and ministry? And so not only does this apply to the deacons, but to all of us as well. He says, you know, they are to prove themselves blameless. And when is the rubber meet the road here? It's when we go through difficult times, right? So all of us serve in some ministry as a servant in different forms. We may not be in the office of deacon, but what comes out, think about this very carefully. What comes out when someone offends you or changes something that might disrupt how you normally do your ministry? Think about that. I'm the usher here, and so-and-so came in and said, I need to stand at this door, and they'll stand at this door. People get offended at the smallest things like that if it's their ministry. He's saying, over time, what comes out when the sponge is squeezed, when the testing comes, when difficult time comes, when things are just hard to discern? Or when chaos erupts in the church and people cause problems and things become hazy and difficult, what comes out of your sponge? How about this? What if somebody does your ministry for you before you get there? You're a few minutes late. Now, I wouldn't do this, but what if Jennifer was a little slow at getting up at the piano and I jumped on and played a gobbledygook song? I didn't practice with the worship team and it's all off and everything like that. But what would how would Jennifer feel? That would be a moment of squeezing for her. She would probably want to come and squeeze my neck. But here's the idea. What comes out of your sponge when you're squeezed by difficulties in life? What is your character? And that's why he uses this word testing. This is so important. It's not in the good times that we can test whether someone is established and can remain as a leader, but it's in the difficult times. Are they going to last or are they going to give up? Are they going to last or are they going to walk away? And so that's the idea of testing for the deacon. And then he talks about having a good track record and evidence of being able to be called to account. So in other words, can people find a lot of stuff and evidence that you're not able to serve as a member of the body of Christ, as a deacon or an elder or even in a ministry leading position? And then he goes on to talk about, just like the elder responsibility, but he also mentions an interesting thing here. He says, their wives, in verse 11, likewise must also be dignified and not slanderers, but sober-minded and faithful in all things. And why does he do this? Why does he mention wives here? Well, for one, deacons can be women and men. That's maybe one of the reasons, but that's not the main context to this passage. What he's saying there is that if you're going to serve hands-on, serving tables, you need to have your wife or your spouse or your husband, depending on you're a man or a woman, has to have the same character that you have, and they have to be willing to do ministry with you and support you in the ministry. And I know Don and Tammy Allen believe that, so they said, you know what, we're going to take on this hospitality thing, but we're going to do it together. And so he must have a spouse who aids and supports in the ministry. And then he goes on and uses that reputation, being honorable. And then he adds the whole idea of accusing or slandering others. And so why is it important for spouse or both people that serve in this position to not be slanderers? And in a metaphorical sense, that would be those that oppose God's work and side with the devil. Those, and what does the devil do? He makes accusations. So what if Stephen, and if he had a wife in the book of Acts, and he didn't, I don't believe, his wife comes alongside and he's waiting the table with a Greek, and she says, did you hear what the Jews did over at the table on the other side to the Hellenistic Greeks? He says, this can't work. You can't have slander. You can't become like the devil and oppose the work of God. And it's important for all of us, especially for those that are married and those that are serving in ministry positions in the church, is that we're on the same page and then that we're not putting hiccups or disruptions in the ministry of God, that we're serving the Lord well together. You know, I hear of pastors that even have nightmares because their wives simply don't want to be in ministry. And so they stay home from church. And I know I was very blessed, although Tanya might have changed her mind many times since then, that she said in some interview when they were interviewing her as a Ukrainian student back at Appalachian Bible College, the newspaper came and interviewed her as an international student. And she told them, well, I want to marry a pastor someday. This was way back. Well, I tell you that she has definitely been so faithful and encouraging and supporting me and being very hospitable as the number of people that we have come through our home and have meals and things like that and even stay in our home. So it's important to be involved in ministry with your spouse. It's so important. And then he goes on to the deacon's family. I'm not going to get into that detail. It's the very same as what we talked about with the elder, is that he has to manage his own household with dignity to make sure his children are obeying and not running around like crazy banshees or whatever and disobeying. Because then that says, you know, can't serve as an elder or deacon. How can they manage the church of God if they can't manage their own kids? And then last of all today, why are these qualifications so important? As we read verse 13, he says, "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith in Jesus Christ." These are so important so that the deacon can acquire a virtuous value, respect, and influence on other people's lives. Why is this important? Because it's the economy of God's kingdom to be a servant. And if the deacon is not able to be a servant, how can they influence the church to be servants as well? And so he goes a step further and he says the deacon acquires the abundant assurance in their relationship with Christ. And so not only does that give them confidence, if they have these characteristics and attributes, to carry out their ministry with boldness, not worrying about accusations and things like that, is that their lifestyle speaks bluntly. That's the literal word of confidence. It's outspokenness or frankness. So the way they live their life speaks very bluntly about their faith in Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important. And so as we look at this today, the office of deacon that God has established teaches us all three important things. And I want to leave you with these thoughts today. Is the office of deacon that God has established teaches us the greatest person in God's kingdom is the servant. Secondly, we must pay attention to what comes out of our sponge when the pressures of life squeeze us. And then third, clinging to the mystery of the gospel is very essential. And when we look at that, why is this so important? As I mentioned last week, as leadership goes, so goes the church. It's important because reputation matters. As the parent goes, so goes the children. As the greeter goes, so goes the people coming in. As the children's leader goes, so the children in the classroom or in the nursery goes. As the person preparing the meal goes, so the people that come in and partake of the meal goes. It's the attitude and the reputation that's important. And here's the thing. It's very easy and deceptive to believe our reputation is okay when it's not. We can be slightly off course now and not even know it, but years later it becomes very noticeable. So it's kind of like if your line is just a little bit off, it looks okay now, but 3 years down the road it's going to be way over there instead of straight down the middle aisle. And we have the potential to bring great hurt and harm to the body of Christ. And so it first starts, and here's what we have to be aware of in thinking about this whole servanthood thing. It starts with the attention a person might get in ministry. And when you serve in any capacity of ministry, even if it's waiting tables, you will get some attention. But here's the warning, don't fall in love with that attention. Because that's the next stage. It moves from getting attention to loving the attention. And then all of a sudden pride sets in. And then we start to believe that everyone should come to us and follow our advice. And the next thing you know, we have an attitude that we are the only people that are right and everyone else is wrong. And it leads to rebellion against God's plan for leadership in the church. And it tears the body of Christ apart, misleading a lot of innocent people. I'm very sobered by this thought, and I hope that you are too, as a body of believers, of the importance of servanthood in leadership. I don't want to cause damage to the body of Christ because I've been blinded to my own pride, or I've been blinded by the love of attention. I've been blind. What all these other things that happen in ministry. Or I become angry and bitter because someone usurped a ministry that I was supposed to be in charge of. And on the list goes. Or somebody didn't like how I handed out the bulletins. And then anger sets in. It's like, I'm not going to do this anymore. But an attitude of a servant remains humble and surrenders to Jesus Christ. I want to ask if our worship team would come this morning. Remember these three things: the economy of God's kingdom, whoever is the greatest is the servant, what comes out of your sponge, and are you clinging to the mystery of the gospel above any other thing? This is what brings about a healthy church. Father, I thank you for your word. And God, I will be first to come and ask your forgiveness for any ways that I have damaged the church by being nearsighted or blind to my own shortcomings. And Lord, we ask that together, that you guard and protect us. And Lord, we also are grateful for the role of elders and deacons, not just to have order and structure in the church, but to make the church what you want it to be, a church of shepherding, loving care, a church of servanthood, a church that honors the gospel. So Lord, I ask that you would do that within us and move in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If you stand as we just sing about clinging to the mystery of that gospel, that amazing grace. Mind if you need prayer, this altar is open. We'd love to pray with you, for you.